Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all of it, the straightforward bits and also the bits that get us thinking harder. And Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will do his work among us. We pray that he will help me to speak your word truly and faithfully. We pray that he will help all of us to love your word, to want to understand your word because it's your word. And Father, we pray that he will grant us not just understanding, but insight to see the goodness of it and to be shaped by it. Father, we pray that the pretty significant question that this passage looks at might be one we understand the answer to better because of the time we spend together. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Marcion was one of the most famous heretics of early church history. Marcion thought that the message of Jesus was completely at odds with the message of the Old Testament. So what he did was he culled the list of books that he thought were really scripture. He cut it down to a subset of Paul's letters and a shortened version of Luke's gospel. Basically, he chucked out everything that had any hint of Old Testament in it. He considered all of the Old Testament to teach the false doctrines of an evil God who had nothing to do with Jesus. One thing I learned from church history at college was that the great heresies of the first centuries are a bit like shingles. They never really go away. And at various times, they can break out again down the track and cause all sorts of pain. If you've ever had shingles, you know what I'm talking about. In 2018, one of the most prominent pastors in the American non-denominational scene preached a sermon in which he said that Christians needed to unhitch from the Old Testament. I suspect he knew that many Christians today struggle to understand the connection between the message of Jesus and the message of the Old Testament. Plenty suspect that things might be easier if actually we went along with Marcion, if we unhitched from the obsolete Old Testament and just treated the New Testament as the Christian book. I've led enough Bible studies and I've done enough question times to appreciate that lots of Christians, new Christians, but also older Christians, find it hard to get the connection between the Old Testament law and the message of Jesus. And plenty of, kind of without saying it out loud, assume that the Old Testament, and particularly the Old Testament law, is really irrelevant to the Christian now. They know that Romans 6, Paul said the Christian is not under the law. They know the writer of Hebrews described the commandments as weak and useless, and he says the law makes nothing perfect. And so for plenty of people, they'd be perfectly happy with just the 27 books of the New Testament and nothing attached to the front of them apart from the table of contents. Plenty of Christians are functionally Marcionites. The problem is, it would be really hard to say that of the New Testament writers, including Paul and the writer of Hebrews. The same Paul who said we are not under the law, called the law holy and righteous and good in the same letter, only a few paragraphs later. How do we make sense of the relationship between Christ and the Old Testament so that we experience the law as holy and righteous and good? Well, there's no hope of saying everything that we could say about that today. It's not going to happen. But as we come back to this famous, most famous of sermons, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus himself describe his relationship to the Old Testament. So surely that must be a pretty good place to start. Sermon on the Mount is quite early in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has called his first disciples and he started his ministry with them where he goes up on this mountainside to teach them. As he begins his mission, he's giving them a vision of the kingdom of God and what it truly means to be part of it. He's begun, you remember last series, he began with what we call the Beatitudes, and they promise blessing to those who put their hope in God. And then he called them to live out that hope in courage and in good deeds that will testify to the greatness of the one they put their hope in. And he's about to turn, and then the stuff we're going to look at in coming weeks, he's about to turn and radically upend their understanding of what a good life really is. He's about to transform their understanding of righteousness. And he knows that his teaching is ultimately going to provoke a reaction from the respected spiritual leaders, the Pharisees. He knows that they're going to reject his authority and they're going to accuse him of rubbishing God's holy law. And so before he launches into what he's got to say about true righteousness, he talks a bit about the Old Testament scriptures. And he begins by saying clearly that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Look what he says in verse 17. Have a look. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus makes it as clear as he can. He did not come with a message that said, we can get rid of the Old Testament now. We don't need it anymore because I'm here. He didn't do that. What he came to do was fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill all that the Old Testament pointed to. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. What does that mean, though? What does that actually mean? Well, if you know your Bible, what was the purpose of the law? In the Old Testament, what was the purpose of the law? The law was a vision of a righteous people living in righteous faith and righteous love under the blessing of God's goodness and wisdom. It was a blueprint for how those who God had chosen, those who he had led to himself, could pursue the dream of being a nation that testified to that God in the world. The law was intended to lead the people God had saved to righteousness and blessing, to lead them into true love and true fellowship with him and with one another. In Matthew 22, Jesus will sum up the law, in fact, the law and the prophets, by saying it boils down to two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. The purpose of the law is to lead us to love God and to love one another by being his righteous people. What was the great overarching message of the prophets? If you know your Old Testament, what was the great overarching message of the prophets? Was it not the call for God's people to repent of their sin, turn back to the one who saved them from slavery, and be the righteous nation that he saved them to be? Was it not the promise that somehow, despite all their terrible history of sin and corruption, that is what they would be in the end? We just started Isaiah. That's what we're going to read in Isaiah. That's the message of the prophets. Jesus came as the fulfillment of that law and those prophets. He came to bring about the righteousness that they pointed to and to reveal the true depth and character of that righteousness. And in the process, Jesus allowed the law and the prophets to fulfill their purposes. There's a lot going on there, so let me just unpack that a little bit. Jesus came to bring about the righteousness that the law and the prophets were directed to. The law could never save us by making us righteous. Anybody who's read the Apostle Paul has had that explained to them. Anybody who's tried to live all of God's commandments perfectly for just one day know that from their own personal experience. But Jesus made us righteous before God by atoning for our sin at the cross and unleashing God's Holy Spirit in our lives and destining us for the day of resurrection, where we're going to be made completely new and without sin, perfectly loving and perfectly righteous as he is. Jesus is what the law and the prophets pointed to, perfect love and perfect righteousness for us. That's one sense in which he is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is also the perfect interpreter of the law and the prophets. He's the one who truly understands the law and can tell us its true meaning. That's the second sense in which he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's the one who can teach us their true meaning. And this is why he was going to have so much trouble with the Pharisees. They thought they were the true teachers of the Old Testament scriptures. They thought they were the ones who had the authority to interpret it for the people. And when Jesus started to say that it meant stuff that was different to what they said, well, that's where the problem started, yeah? There's a third sense in which Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And this one, put your thinking cap on. Listen carefully. He's the one who makes it possible for the law and the prophets to play their part in God's vision of righteousness being fulfilled in us. He's the one who makes it possible for them, for the law and the prophets, to fulfill their good and holy role. If you sit and read the Old Testament law and the prophets, if you do that carefully, if you do it thoroughly, two things will happen if God is working in you. Firstly, you will get a clear sense of the holiness of God. Secondly, you will get a clear sense of your own sin and the fact that you have no hope of standing in the presence of that holy God in your own right and on your own merits. And then the law does a third thing too. It testifies to God's grace. God's choosing of Abraham, you know the story, God's choosing of Abraham, his blessing of Isaac, his blessing of Jacob, his deliverance of the people from Egypt, the fact he didn't zap them to toast in the desert where they tested and tried him so regularly, the fact he sent them into exile but then brought them back despite their addiction to foreign gods, despite their contempt for him. The promise in the prophets of a new Jerusalem and a true and a perfect messianic king, all of that testifies to God's grace to his people. How can a God that holy treat a people as sinful as Israel and us with grace and still remain holy? How can a people as sinful as them and us ever be made fit to live with a perfectly holy and perfectly gracious God? These are the great questions, the great tensions that the Old Testament law and prophets confront us with. And Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by being the key that resolves those great Old Testament questions and tensions by dying as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that means the law and the prophets, they can then work as they're supposed to reveal God's holiness and our inadequacy, and to reveal our need for Jesus as Saviour. Jesus came to fulfil the law and the prophets. And a key practical implication of this is Jesus is the one who reveals the true meaning of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and all of it. Jesus is the one who reveals the true meaning. We always have to read the Old Testament through what I call Jesus-tinted glasses. The problems come when we don't do that. The Pharisees, they spent a lot of time reading the scriptures. We should read the scriptures as much as the Pharisees did. But the problem was they rejected the key that unlocked the true meaning of those scriptures. They rejected Jesus, who'd come as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And Jesus himself said as much. In John chapter 5, in verse 38, he tells them this. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." And in the same encounter, he tells them, God's word doesn't dwell in you because you don't believe the one he sent. All of their study of the scriptures meant nothing because they did not recognise that Jesus was the fulfilment of those scriptures. After his resurrection, if you know Luke's gospel, after his resurrection, do you remember what Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they're walking home because they think it's all over? He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then what did he do? It says, and beginning with Moses, the law, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. When we study the scriptures, we need to put on our Jesus-tinted glasses. As we read the Old Testament, we should look for the ways that it points us to Jesus. And that there is an art to learning to do that. It's not straightforward. Here's just a couple of ways of growing in that art. Firstly, pay particular attention to the way that the New Testament writers quote and allude to the Old Testament. They do it all the time. The footnotes at the bottom of your page will often highlight those Old Testament quotes and allusions for you in your Bible. Well, when you come across them, actually go back, use the footnotes. The nice people in Zondervan have put them there for you. Use the footnotes. Go back and read them, not just a little snippet, but read the whole section that it comes from. When a New Testament author drops in a quote from the Old Testament, he's never ever ripping it from its context. They never ever do that. He's always assuming that you know the context, and you'll often miss his point if you just focus on the little snippet and are a bit fuzzy about the wider context. So that's the first thing. Second thing is phone a friend. There's a guy named Graham Goldsworthy who spent decades writing some very helpful books on how the Old Testament finds its fulfilment in Jesus. And I encourage every Christian, to read his intro text, Gospel and Kingdom and According to Plan. Gospel and Kingdom and According to Plan. Now, it's hard to avoid the fact that Graham Goldsworthy is not the most exciting communicator. Rumours that I once fell asleep in a class he was teaching are untrue, but only just barely untrue. And so a guy named Vaughan Roberts, this is the guy at the bottom of the page, a guy named Vaughan Roberts has done us a very great service by writing a little tiny book called God's Big Picture, which is very easy to read, which summarises Goldsworthy's key insights. And as I said, it's on the bottom of your outline. Every Christian who struggles with keeping the Old Testament and the New Testament hitched would benefit from reading God's Big Picture. So, read God's Big Picture. We've got to read the Old Testament scriptures with Jesus-tinted glasses if we are going to understand them rightly. But we must read them. They remain vitally important to Jesus and therefore to his people. That's why he says in verse 18, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The Old Testament law is not going to disappear from God's plans until everything in this age disappears and we end up in Revelation 7 territory like last week. You know, in the new age where we see God face to face 24/7. The Old Testament must be seen through Jesus-tinted glasses, and when it is seen through those Jesus-tinted glasses, it is vitally relevant to our spiritual lives and to God's purposes in this world. The law leads us to Christ by teaching us about God's holiness and our sinfulness and our need for the Saviour, and so long as this fallen age continues, that's going to be something that we need to be taught about. And Jesus underscores the point in the very next verse. See? Keep reading. He says, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We must continue to take the commands of the law seriously, but, and this is important, get this, to take them seriously, we must take them the way Jesus wants them to be taken. Because Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, practicing and teaching the law's commands means practicing and teaching them as seen through those Jesus-tinted glasses? What do the commands of the Old Testament look like through Jesus-tinted glasses? Well, there's not just one answer to that. Again, this is why he gives us big brains and the Holy Spirit. But come back next week when we're actually going to, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, what we're going to see next is we're going to see Jesus actually doing the work of interpreting some of the Old Testament commands for us. And you'll get a sense of what it involves. Jesus will put on the Jesus-tinted glasses for us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Old Testament law and prophets remain God's truth to us if we view them through Jesus-tinted glasses. And we must study them. Final observation. Some of you are still with me, right? Is anybody still awake? Yes. Okay, two people nodded over there. That's excellent. Final observation. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Jesus reveals true kingdom righteousness. Jesus reveals true kingdom righteousness. The Pharisees understood that the law and the prophets called God's people to righteousness. They got that. They thought that if they could remember and understand all the food laws and the other purity rituals, and if they marked all the festivals and all the Sabbaths just the way the scriptures define them, then they would be righteous. But part of what Jesus came to announce is that the righteousness of God's kingdom, the righteousness that God demands of us and wants for us, is something far deeper and richer than that. God's kingdom is not a matter of well-kept rules, but of transformed hearts and minds that love what he loves and wants and want what he wants. The true righteousness that Jesus came to save us into is far more beautiful and precious and noble than what the Pharisees were aiming at. They were false guides to the true meaning of the law and the prophets, and so their teaching led to fake and shallow righteousness. Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, the one who gave them their true and real meaning, he came to lead us into true and real righteousness. A righteousness that is found only in him, a righteousness that comes by faith. This is the good news of God's kingdom. If the righteousness of the Pharisees was the righteousness that God offered us in his kingdom, God's kingdom would not be worth belonging to. But God's kingdom demands a beautiful and rich righteousness that penetrates to the depths of our souls, making us good and noble and fit for eternity in the presence of a holy God. And the good news is that Jesus came to give us that righteousness, which is actually the righteousness that the law and the prophets have pointed to all along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might see in Jesus real and true and beautiful righteousness. He didn't just teach it, he embodied it, Father. He showed us the righteousness that the law and the prophets had pointed to. And Father, we pray that we will want it for ourselves, that we will hunger to be people fit to stand in the presence of a holy God, because of the goodness it is to stand in the presence of a holy God. And Father, we pray from that will spring faith in the one who is true righteousness. And because we trust him, we pray therefore that we will treat the law the way he calls us to treat it. That we will view the Old Testament scriptures the way he calls us to view them, as holy and righteous and good. And that you will give us the wisdom and the discernment, because it's not straightforward, Father, but give us the wisdom and the discernment to see them through Jesus-tinted glasses, and so to see their true meaning and their true significance, and to discover the blessing and the benefit of it. Father, that is beyond our human capacity. It's beyond the wisest of men. but it's not beyond the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that he will do that work in each and every one of us, that we might know Christ and therefore know the law as holy, righteous and good. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.